the subject, bringing priestly influence in our homes. Bringing priestly influence in our homes. We want to bring priestly influence in our home. So we're going to take a reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. This is from the New International Version. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." In some translations, it says holy and acceptable to God. This is your true and reasonable and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 from New International Version. My name is Pastor Gideon Nash. I really want to say that God is interested in your life. God is interested in you as a person. Your stories are unfolded before this God. God sees it. He is not oblivious to it. And this God wants to enter your life, and He wants to make sure that He can journey with you to straighten the crooked path and to fill the valleys for you and to move the mountains out of the way so that your pathway will be smooth. That's what our God wants to do for you. So I will say this, bringing priestly influences into our home is what we want to talk about. How do we bring a priestly influence? When I was growing up in Church of England, we knew we had a vicar, a priest. I don't know what it means by bringing priestly influence, but the word of God tells me that He's urging us, brothers and sisters, to present ourselves before living God. So to present ourselves means that means to be able to present ourselves before God, we have to stand in the position of a priest to be able to do that. So a priest is therefore someone who offer holy and acceptable sacrifices before God and brings a covering over his people, meaning his house. I'll repeat it. A priest is therefore someone who offer holy and acceptable sacrifices before God and brings a covering over his or her people, his house, her house. He or she also stands before God's presence, praying for himself and interceding for others. So you stand to offer holy sacrifices, acceptable sacrifices before a holy God, and He also brings a covering. Each time you bring a sacrifice, you offer a sacrifice, you bring a covering over your people, over your home. At the point that you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, you are standing as a priest before God. What you are doing is that you are standing before God's presence. Hallelujah. You are standing before God's presence, praying for yourself and praying for others. Interceding meaning praying on behalf of others. Interceding on behalf of others. God's purpose and intention for His people is to make a kingdom of priests. That's God's intention. He wants a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a special treasure above all people. God wants to make you a kingdom of priests. He wants to make you a holy nation, a special treasure above all people. So God wants you to look at yourself and tell someone that I am a special person. Can you say that right now? Say it to somebody. I know you are, but say it to somebody. So that they will know that you are special. Hallelujah. If you are special, then don't take no negative comments from nobody. You hear what I'm saying? Anybody say something negative to you, tell them, look, I'm a special person. You are a special person before the Holy God. A special treasure before a Holy God. Treasure means something that is important, right? If you have a treasure, it is important for you, isn't it? You'll be able to do a lot with it. So God wants to do a lot with you. For that reason, he said, I want you to stand as a holy priest because you are there to bring a kingdom of priests in your home, in wherever you are. For one to walk in this provision and destiny requires obedience to the voice of God and keeping his covenant. So, for God has determined that. But for this provision to be a reality for you, you have to be willing to obey God, hear his voice, and do what he tells you. Shall we take a reading from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6? This was the time that Moses, the servant of God, was called by God to stand in his presence on the mountain. This is when he hadn't even received the Ten Commandments. But before he was even going to receive the Ten Commandments, this is what God said. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. He said, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine. I don't like the although bit. I like my bit. He said, because the whole earth is mine. See, although it's as if God is not sure, right? Bring it number 5 again, please. Thank you. So if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that means the word of God, commandments of God, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Because the whole world is mine. So God is saying that for us to stand in that place, if we are willing to obey him fully, then you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. Hallelujah. You see, he hadn't even received the Ten Commandments yet. But God is saying these are the words that when you go, you have to speak to them that this is what I've already made them to be. A treasured possession, a special people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That means the moment you begin to say, God, you know what? I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and make him your master. You are willing to obey him. And when you do that, the Bible says that your sins are forgiven and Jesus Christ allows his spirit to come and live in you. Then you become what we call a Christian. You've been born again. You are starting your life anew. You're starting a new relationship. And that new relationship is being called into his kingdom. And you are being called to be a priest. So before you wear the Christian badge, God is saying that this is the provision that I'm going to give to you. If you stick with that, then you are going to be a kingdom of priests. And I say you are going to offer holy sacrifices. You're going to offer acceptable sacrifices. You are going to bring a covering over yourself and the people around you. Hallelujah. So, what we are saying here is that in that sense, our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Moses were priests before Aaron was a priest. Did you get that? Because these people were there before. They were offering sacrifices. Remember, Abraham was offering a sacrifice, his son Isaac, right? Genesis 22, he was offering sacrifices long before. Even in Genesis chapter 12, he was offering sacrifices. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and Lot was saved, Abraham was offering sacrifices. Isaac offered sacrifices when he had his sons. So all this while they were doing that, and Moses was doing that too. So they were kingdom of priests before then. So our priesthood is after the pattern of Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot. You, if you're a priest, you've got to be a priest of somebody, isn't it? Hello? See, I've seen cultures that you see a priest of the occult, a priest of witchcraft, a priest of voodoo, a priest of this, a priest of that, and a priest of God, and a priest of this. So you can never be a priest, but you've got to be a priest of something or somebody. But then we will choose. God said, I will make you a kingdom of priests. So that means our priesthood must be after the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means we look up to Jesus Christ to perform the functions of a priest. You don't have to go to a Bible school or a theological seminary before you can be a priest or a kingdom of priests, right? Of course, some have priesthood. You've got to study too. Some have a priesthood as a calling. Some have a priesthood as a profession. Some has a priesthood by education. But God is saying that I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests. Did you hear this? When God was saying this, how many people were in a seminary? Hallelujah. Somebody knows that no one had gone to the seminary then. See, how many were wearing dark color then? Thank you, madam. Nobody was wearing none of it. I'm not belittling these things. These people are, they've devoted themselves to do God's work, to be priests, because most people are not. And therefore, somebody needs to stand and help them out. And to do so, somebody needs to be educated, to be shown how to do so. Today I'm here to show you how to be a priest, but don't go and start a church after that. That's not what I'm saying. Because you'll be the only member and the only pastor and the only priest there. So we take our priesthood from Jesus Christ because of the cleansing of his blood on the cross to make us holy and blameless before God. Because Jesus Christ has taken the first step to cleanse us from our sins, that means to forgive us of our sins. Because he went on the cross, the Bible says that I share my blood for the forgiveness of sin. In fact, John chapter 1 verse 29 said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. So Jesus Christ, if you come to him and say, Jesus, you know what? I am sorry. I've messed up my life. I mean, I have so much that they have to sit me down and begin to tabulate all my wrongdoings, everybody will run away and say, oh God, Pastor Gideon, this? And what about you? Supposing we put you here, and then God begin to play a video of all the things that you've done. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see mine, let alone yours. Guys, it will be scary. It will be hilarious too. And sometimes embarrassing or humiliating. But what I'm trying to say is that in spite of that, God has sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And he said, in spite of that, if you come to me, I am willing to wash you clean. I am willing to cover you, cover your nakedness, cover your sins, cover your shame, and wipe it clean with my blood. Amen. Then you are clean. And I'll make you a kingdom of priests so that you can also go and wipe other people's sin clean. So that you can also go and in your home to cover your people from shame and humiliation and from sin and from trouble. That is what Jesus Christ is saying. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 through to 6, I read the second part of chapter 5. It says this, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. To him who has loved us, God has loved you. The Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a commitment from God. And John chapter 15, verse 13, it says that greater love has no man than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends. God calls you his friends right now. God is not calling you aliens. He says, you are my friend. And therefore, what he has done for you, he wants you to go to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Jesus himself was a priest and a priest forever because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood never changes. And in Hebrews 7, he said his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, meaning King of Salem. That means Prince of Peace. And King of Righteousness. That's the name, that's the meaning of Melchizedek. King of Righteousness. Prince of Peace. So his order is that. So his priesthood is unchangeable. Therefore, he's able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save us to the uttermost. To him be glory and power. Hallelujah. Him who is able to save us to the uttermost, to him be glory and power. That means power and glory belongs to him. So if you want to get out from your situation that is weighing you down, then power to do that belongs to him. To make you who you ought to be and to stand tall and be glorified, meaning to be shown to the public that you are somebody and you're not somebody who is a loser but a winner, then power must come from God and belongs to you. Because power belongs to Jesus. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Because his priesthood is unchangeable. That means he's the same God yesterday, the same God today. What he did in the past, what he's doing right now. Nothing has changed. Therefore, he will be able to save us to the utmost, since he always lives to make intercession for us. You can read it, for yourself in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 and verse 24 to 26. You can write it down, Hebrews 7, 17, 24 to 26. Now, this Jesus is highly exalted above all heavens and holds things in his hand. Therefore, we have to look up to him in order to bring the priestly influence into our homes and communities. Because Jesus is lifted high above all things, we have to look to him because we are here. And sometimes things seem to be overwhelming us. That means it's higher than us, isn't that right? Sometimes things need to be weighing you down. That means it's heavier than you. Isn't that right? Sometimes certain things is breaking you down. And we have to look to this Jesus to bring that priestly influence and power in our homes and in our communities. But when you read Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 4, there's no chapter 10 in Ephesians. It's only up to chapter 6. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that Jesus Christ is lifted high, high, high above all things. That means anything that you face is below Jesus Christ. So the moment you begin to see that he is higher above all things, then anything that begins to become a cloud over you, you have to look through that cloud and look to Jesus who is higher above all things. And you tell him, Jesus Christ, you are higher above this issue. You are higher above this problem. You are higher above this business that is not breaking through. You are higher above this promotion that has been long coming. You are higher above the poverty that I've been in it for a long time. I want to get out of it. I want to break out of it. You are higher than the problems that is going on all around me. You are higher than coronavirus. Jesus is higher than that, and he's able to shrink this in the earth. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As I'm talking to you about coronavirus, may I remind you that by saying Jesus can shrink it, which he will, doesn't mean that you shouldn't wash your hands. Hallelujah. Take all the precautions that the medical people are telling you. It's common sense thing to do. So do them. But you have that power. That infant is saying, you know what? Whatever its sickness is, you have a name. The Bible tells in Philippians chapter 2 that anything that has a name should bow to Jesus. That's why verse 9 is trying to tell you that everything has been put under his feet and he's higher above all things. So anything that has a name must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So you got to call it by name. Don't be afraid. Some of you are afraid that you're going to die by coronavirus and the whole of Britain is going to shrink overnight from the face of this earth. It ain't going to happen. As long as there are people in this land, and as long as God has his people, he will not allow the plague to consume you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you got to be confident, my brothers and sisters. You don't have to walk in fear. Hallelujah. You see, if you're going to walk all your life in fear, then you're not going to go anywhere with it. Are you with me? You see. So let's move on and say this. That we're not going to be careless, but we're going to look at our unchangeable high priest. Recognizing that Jesus is the perfect example of in full existence of God here on this earth, then for us to exercise our priesthood and mediation here on this earth, we have to also look to the cross. You have to look to the cross because that is where our victory is. You have to look to the cross because that's where Satan was defeated in Colossians chapter 5, verse, Colossians 2:15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible said he disarmed principalities and powers and made public show of them. He defeated Satan and made a public show of them. He made him look silly. Right? It's just like a strong man who's always bullying people and knocking them out in the ring. And then he got somebody to knock him out. That is exactly what happens. So you don't have to equate it to anything, but probably you may know. But what I'm trying to say is that somehow along the line, having disarmed the powers and authorities or principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphed over them by the cross. So we have to look to the cross. When we say principalities, here it says authorities. Fine, we'll take that. But principalities are spirit unseen, persons without, but that controls areas and communities. It may be controlling your home. That's principality. And somehow along the line, Jesus Christ, he has, literally taken that spoiled, right? He has spoiled the spoiler. Did you get that? You see, the one who is holding on to your blessings and the things that rightly belong to you are spoiled. He has spoiled those principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So we look to the cross. And this he did on the cross. So when he hung on the cross, Satan thought that he's actually killed Jesus. But he resurrected from the dead. He said, I am alive forever and ever. I have authority over death. That is the ultimate power. Not even the bombs. The bombs, sometimes you can live with probably one arm and survive. But then the aim of a bomb is to kill you, isn't it? And most people are afraid. Probably 9 out of 10 people are afraid of death. But you don't have to because you look to the cross. When your time comes, God will take you. And when he takes you, you're going to be with him. And there will be no more death. That's what he says. So we have to look to the cross. We have to approach God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Accordingly, any believer or anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian who desires to exercise true and complete priesthood of Christ must fix his eyes on Jesus and on the cross and approach him with confidence. So let's look at 5 points that will help us to bring the priesthood into our homes. The first sacrifice that a New Testament priest offers is his life. The first sacrifice, if you're a kingdom of priests, the first sacrifice you offer is your life. So we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 again. The priesthood is a call for holiness. says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We'll come back to verse 2. So, it is the first thing that you have to do is to offer your own life unto God. So when you stand in the morning and say, God, I'm a priest of God, what you need to do is say, God, there's nothing hidden. Here I am, Jesus. I belong to you. Be ready to open your arms and say, there is nothing hidden. Right? That's why sometimes we pray and we open our arms or we sing and then we raise our hands. There is nothing hidden. Your arm is like this. What is hiding in my hand? Nothing. So first thing is sacrifice yourself. Bring yourself. Say, God, I am here to learn to be a priest. I am going to offer myself, my whole life to you. So you're going to say, God, my life belongs to you. My future belongs to you. My job belongs to you. My children belong to you. Everything that makes you who you are, that means something to you, you got to be prepared to sacrifice before God. So the priesthood is a call to holiness, to live apart from the world and be separated for the exclusive use of God. Let's read verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So if you're offering yourself to God, then you have to know that you are willing to literally move from the patterns of this world. The way people of this world think is money first before anything. Education first before anything. Children first before anything. Cars first before anything. House first before anything. Everything first before God. These things we need. But none of us is going to go to the grave with any of these. But when you have God, you go to your grave and you still have Jesus. Are you with me? You still have Jesus. For that reason, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood. This means that we are to set ourselves apart for divine purposes. So if you're offering yourself to God, then that means be willing to set yourself apart for divine purposes. That means this time, you're not just going to get up and put on your clothes and run for your bus or run for your car or go to work anymore, go to school anymore, go to your business anymore, but you are going to offer yourself for divine purposes. You are going to say, God, you know what? I'm not going to go out of my house unless I've had an encounter with you. Unless I've had an intimacy with you. Unless I've had some kind of a connection with you. I'm not just going to sit on the bus and start reading. You've left God at home, don't have you? We are not separated to do whatever we want, but to be priests of the living God as we live in holiness ourselves. You see, if you're a priest, you just don't go to be a priest anywhere. You got to find a place to be a priest, isn't it? Our vicars, they have their parishes, isn't it? So somewhere along the line, you should have your altar, not necessarily a physical altar, but you got to find a place that you call, this is my parish. This is my place. This is where I'm in charge. This is where I'm going to encounter God. This is where I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice to God because I'm a royal priesthood. We're still on number one. Some of them will be quicker. Behaving in a secular way affects our ability to reach and transform those who still don't know Jesus, the Son of God. We cannot bring holiness to a world corrupted by sin if our priesthood is not holy. If you haven't separated time in the course of the day, in your there place, to be with God, then your priesthood is not holy. The Apostle Peter was brave when he urged the Christians in his time to be holy. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, he said, but you, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am. Even in the Old Testament, the priest has a mitre, like those big things that the bishop wears or the pope wears, called a mitre. And in front of it is written, holiness to the Lord. That means the person who stands as a priest before the tabernacle of God, holiness to the Lord. So when he stands before God, that is what he faces. Then when he turns his face and faces the congregation, holiness to the Lord. Because he has presented himself as a sacrifice, he's able to stand confidently and say, holiness to the Lord. Then you can say that to the world. The purpose of holiness is to prevent mischiefs. Mischiefs. M-I-X-T-U-R-E-S. I don't know why I'm practicing my spelling here. The purpose of holiness is to prevent mischiefs. Right? Mischiefs. Sometimes mischiefs for us as Christians is a little bit of the spirit, yes? Sometimes we just double our hand in the spirit and then we move back. The another part of it is the flesh. Then we go back to do all the bad things that we know of. The another part is that to actually do something that opened the door and give the legal right for the enemy to come and torment us. That means you are confusing. You are confusing the priesthood. That is what I call by mischief. Don't confuse the priesthood. Don't be a little bit of a Christian, a little bit of everything out there. Can't even speak for yourself. Can't even speak for God. Can't even talk about your faith anywhere. Can't even pray. You are powerless because you are not praying. You are powerless because there's no anointing. You are powerless because there's no presence. You are a Christian, but no power. Being a priest is a very powerful position that God has put you, a special person. And therefore, if you're a special person, then you are a treasured possession of God. That means God owns you. You are his possession. And if God owns you and God is supernatural and God is that powerful, then he's going to put his spirit in you. So, be holy so that don't mess them up. Is that okay? Because anything that you do wrong, you know, you open the door for the enemy, persons without bodies, unseen bodies, to come in, and things start going wrong and you have absolutely no idea. Some of you, sometimes there's some patterns of sicknesses or behavior or occurrences in your home and you're wondering what is happening. I've been such a nice Christian. Somebody along the line in your home opened that door for that to get in. Or sometimes you're doing everything and somehow something is not going right in your home. Somebody opened the door. And you as a priest, it is your responsibility to stand and say, I am going to take authority to make sure that I am the priest here in this home and not the issue that is going around. You got to be the priest. Hallelujah. Because when we mix it up, it becomes what we call strange sacrifice, which is not acceptable before God. Number two, some of them I will just be quicker. The priest has to offer sacrifices for himself first and then for others, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. It is when one knows to pray for yourself that you'll be prepared to pray for other people. So, I will repeat this again. Find your their place. That means find a place in your home that you call it. This is my place that I call it there. Because God is going to meet you there. Are you going to be there so that he will come and meet you? Where is your there place? Where is it in your home that you call, this is my spot that I always come and pray at certain times of the year, certain times of the day. That time period, when you wake up, where is that place in your home that you call it, this is my there place. That is your altar where you are going to have an encounter with God. Have you got that? The challenge or the encouragement I'm giving this church is that if you're in this church and if you want to be a priest of God, then you got to find that place, your there place, that you have an encounter, communion, intimacy with God. So once you have intimacy with God, you are able to have intimacy, or you're able to actually intercede on behalf for others. So you see that the high priest offers sacrifice first for himself and for others. So, if, for instance, something is going wrong in your home, and you yourself don't know how to pray, you don't know even how to pray for yourself, how can you go and pray for somebody? The Bible said, if a naked man tells you, I'm going to give you clothes to wear, listen to his name. His name is naked. That means he has no clothes. Do you get that? Oh, you guys don't get idioms. I give up. Let me move on quickly. So here we are. Effectively, people's names sometimes define them. So what I'm trying to say is that it is when you're able to offer sacrifices for yourself, you're able to pray for yourself, that you'll be able to pray for other people. So that means to be a priest in your home, you've got to be a praying person, and not only for yourself, but also to pray for other people. And we've talked so much about prayer that I don't want to go into any details about this. I just want to draw your attention to the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, when Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, all those things. It's meant to help us to create that idea of knowing how to pray, know God as our Father. And once you know who God is, then you are able to pray for others. But in your prayers, seek to make forgiveness a lifestyle. Otherwise, your prayers will not go beyond your ceiling of unforgiveness. You create a ceiling of unforgiveness because forgiveness is a choice. So if I have offended the sister, she has to choose to forgive me. If she decides not to forgive me, she has created a ceiling of unforgiveness. And is it so surprising that when Jesus Christ taught us the Lord's Prayer, verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, he just go on straight away to say that if you do not forgive people their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you neither. Was he wrong? He's telling you this, that forgiveness is a lifestyle. And if you are here today that somebody has hurt you, yes, the person did hurt you. Somebody has messed you about, yes, the person messed you about. Somebody has cheated you, yes, the person cheated you. What if somebody has said something against you that you don't like, or has said something to you to make you look that small? Yes, they have said that. But you have a choice whether you want to forgive them or not. Forgiveness must be a lifestyle. Otherwise, unforgiveness creates a ceiling over your head, and you are not able to break through in your prayers. Jesus said this. So let's note that. I'm moving to the third point. Very quickly, I said I have how many points? I have only four. We take one out, so we have four because of time. So I would say this. So, number three, the true priest pray for more than himself, and he also intercedes for others before God, just like Jesus Christ did in John chapter 17. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 20, he prays for his disciples. So do the same. Pray for the people in your home. Pray for the people in your home. Because if you've forgiven people their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. So we likewise need to be spiritually aware of the times. So if you become an intercessor, you become spiritually aware of the times. That is what you do. Thank you, Jesus. Keep on praying, Andrew. That's fine. Keep on playing. Don't stop. I'll ask them to turn it down a little bit. So we likewise need to be spiritually aware of the times. Because God is saying something powerfully to us today. There was a story about David the king. And King David, before he ascended to the throne, he had an army with him because he was run away from Saul. And he was fighting all over the place. Every battle he was fighting because he had to fight for the throne. But the Bible tells that among the army of people who stood with David were the sons of Issachar. The Bible said, who had understanding of the times. They know what Israel ought to do. So the priests that you are, you have to be at the forefront of your command, not just one of the numbers. Can we have the Bible written up? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. What is God saying to you today? The priest has to be at the forefront. You got to be spiritually aware. Said the man of Issachar who understood the times knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. It says the sons of Issachar were some of the people who actually enthroned David. But they understood the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. So you as a priest, you need to understand the times. You need to understand what is going on. You need to understand even what is going to come. You need to be prophetic. That's what they are saying. You understand what is going to happen before it happens. But if you're praying before God and interceding for your children, you bear the burden. If you're interceding for your husband, your wife, you bear the burden. If you're interceding for your friends and your manager, even some of your enemies, you bear the burden of the pain. You bear the burden of the anxiety that they go through. And as you bear the burden, God will reveal to you what is going to happen so that you can pray into that situation. You are being prophetic there. What is happening there is that God will give you a dream, or you pick the Bible and you pick something out, or something just pop up to you, or you had a vision somehow, or somebody preached something to you and you think, I got it now. Then you start praying in that area, because sometimes you are just all over the place. But because you are a priest, you are in that place, you are the sons of Issachar, you are ready and you understand the times, and therefore you know what your household need to do. Some of the problems in your home, you don't even understand why it is there. Begin to be the sons of Issachar. Ask God, I want to spend time with you so that I will be prophetic. Reveal your purpose to me. Reveal the plan to me. Show me what is going on. Show me how to pray, and I'll pray into the situation. Or show me the actions that I need to take. Because sometimes not only pray, I've got to do something. And you'll be doing that. So what is God saying to you today about where you stand right now? Let's take the last point and we'll close the service soon. Fourth point to stand in your priesthood and to bring priesthood into your home is to have communion in your home and with your family. Have communion in your home and with your family. Shall we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25? And when he had given thanks, that Jesus Christ, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." You see that in a short space of time, they've used the word "in remembrance." Take communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Apostle Guillermo Maldonado said this, and he explained remembrance as to be taken back to the same point in time. To be taken back to the same point in time. That's when we take communion, we are effectively being taken back to the moment that Jesus was crucified, and we publicly declare Satan's defeat and activate the victory in our lives, and we obtained the victory that Jesus Christ had on the cross. So that means the same thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross so many thousands of years back, we go and reactivate it, reenact it. Because when we have a Remembrance Sunday, what do? We remember. We activate the pain. We activate the threat. We activate all the difficulties that we went through. We activate all those things so that we will remember and not forget. So when you take communion, you are being taken back to the cross. The blood of Jesus has the same power now as it had when it was shed on the cross. When we take communion, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, anything that is planned against us is going to be destroyed or come to none effect. So when we are persecuted or attacked by circumstances or anyone, we should take communion and watch God protect us. Hallelujah. When you are going through challenges, one of the things that you have to do as a priest, take communion. You take yourself back to the cross and you invoke the power and the victory. And you say, God, you know what? I am taking the communion. I'm standing the same victory and I'm going to be a winner here. That issue is not going to defeat me. Hallelujah. Let me take you back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. We may not have time to read it, but I will tell you this. I will tell you the story very quickly. That was when the people of Israel were ready to come out of Egypt or slavery or bondage. Let's take the nation out. And at that time, God said, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance. That means remember, for you and your descendants. And when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, observe this ceremony. Right? This is New International Version. Listen, but I just want you to understand. So when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you can go ahead and tell them that it was when the Lord, or the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped him. So what we are saying here is that when you take communion, any situation you find yourself in, the bondage, the uncomfortable situation, the pressure and all the pain that the enemy is trying to do to frustrate you, to bring you to your knees, you are taking that communion and take it with your children, my brothers and sisters. You have children, do it. Take it with the people in your house, because you have to bring a covering over that house. And when you do that, they'll be asking, what does this mean? You tell them, this is the blood of the covenant that we are applying to ourselves, so that this problem that we are having, this attack that we are having, these issues that we are facing, this mountain that is standing in front of us, our God will cover us and pass over, because our Passover sacrifice. The Bible says that we should apply it as a memorial for you and your sons and your daughters forever unto all generations. So communion should be taken as often as we need to. Yes, in this church, normally we do it once a month. I grew up in Church of England, in a high church. We take it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Sunday as well. Sometimes we take it twice in a day. We took it by faith. We didn't understand that. But now I'm telling you that somehow you got to do something by faith and God is going to work for you. You know what? Because that by faith, the Bible, what they did then, they used hyssop. Hyssop is a flexible plant, ideal for sprinkling water. But to use it to sprinkle blood, that means blood which has a higher density, that means that you need some faith to be able to sprinkle the blood with the hyssop. So somehow along the line, you have to sprinkle the blood with hyssop. You have to do that by faith. We are drinking this wine. We are taking this communion by faith because we believe that it will bring a covering over us. And therefore, when the spirit of the enemy comes or when the difficulty comes, God will pass over us. Because if you read chapter 12 of Exodus properly, you come to understand that before they passed over, the Bible said, I will allow the wicked spirit to come and destroy the strike. Okay, I love it. Thank you, darling. Then tell them, it is the Passover of the Lord. And where are we now? Who passed over the house of the Israelites and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians? But then the translation meaning, and in some translation, it says that I will go before the spirit of wickedness comes. I will go before you. So when the destroyer comes, he will not destroy you. The reason why they were able to be passed over is that Jesus Christ went before them. He went to cover the houses. That is, the blood was applied to the side and to the top, and then the side of it, the lintel is the top, right? And then the side of the doorpost. So every home that are taking communion as the need requires, what God is going to do is that He is going to go forward to protect you so that the bad things that is coming to harm you will not happen. Are we learning something here? We are preparing ourselves for communion. Because God will release angelic activity around us before the enemy can destroy us. The Lord will go before you. Because He said, and I will go before you. How is He going to go before you? He releases His angel to go before you. So as you take communion, you release angelic activity in your home. So my brother, my sister, maybe you say, okay, my husband doesn't believe in Christ. Tell him that we are taking communion today. When he asks you, why are you doing that? They may even laugh at you. I said, I believe that you can laugh, but then I'm bringing protection over you. If they're not, just take communion yourself, right? It's very important. Your children are your children. You should be in charge. So you tell them that we are doing this because we are doing that to protect you. That's what the Israelites did. Finally, by applying the blood of the Lamb, that is taking communion, creates a wall of protection around us. Before we leave home, we need to cover ourselves and our families and our friends and our property, just like Job did. When you read Job chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, is it possible we can read that as the last verse and then we'll finish? Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Then look at what Satan said. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and his herd are spread throughout the land. Are you hearing this? There is always some supernatural things happening around you that you don't understand. There's some cosmic exchange going on that you don't understand. This is where God was communicating. You see, Job was just a passerby. He didn't even know that was going on. That God was talking to Satan in his home. God said, have you considered my son? Have you considered my daughter? And somehow Satan is there because you have put a hedge around him. How did he do that? Because Job, what he did as a routine was that anytime his children have a party, or they have a wonderful time, or they have a sleepover, or they invite people into their homes and everything. All these things we do in this generation, but you don't understand the spiritual implication in the air. And he said, Job will always sacrifice, offer a sacrifice. He said, I don't know what has happened. Maybe in their sleepover, maybe in their merriment, maybe in their partying, they might have done something which is wrong and open the door and giving a legal right to the enemy. So I'll offer a sacrifice to get him out of this, to cover my children. And the devil knows that. So as you take communion, you are covering yourself, you are covering your home from adversity. So Satan will come and start and say, oh, God, you have protected him. You have protected her. You've blessed the person. I can't do nothing. I'm going away. So today, on this note, I'm just saying that, are we willing to bring a spiritual sacrifice? There's a sense of urgency here that I want to invite you to. I want you to acknowledge the priesthood. Shall we stand? Because you've been sat for a little while, and probably this is the time for us to finish it off. Today, what do you want to do? Do you want to hear this message and just go away? Do you want to be a priest of God? Do you want to offer yourself first? Do you want to spend intimacy with God? Do you want to be an intercessor for your people? Do you want to walk in holiness? Do you want the blood of Jesus Christ to be meaningful before you and to your family? Today, God wants to restore the priesthood in our homes. God wants to start with the men. Hallelujah. And today I want you to pray. If you have a husband or a son in your home, I want you to pray for that person right now. Pray for that person right now. Pray for them. cover them with the blood of Jesus. If you don't have nobody and you have girls like I do, pray for yourself right now. Hallelujah. And tell God that I want to be a priest in my home. I want to be a priest in my home. Pray for your sons to be priests of God in their homes. Pray for your husband to rise up from the ashes to be a priest in your home. If you have an unbelieving wife, pray that even as you become a priest, they will come under your covering, because you need to cover them. In Jesus' name.